We'll deck the halls with boughs of holly. La 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 la. Good. 'Tis the season to be jolly. La, la, la. Nice. You guys are in the festive spirit, I can tell. Now, the next two lines of that crazy song are a little bit hard to understand. It's, don we now our gay apparel. Like, what does that really mean, right? I think it might give us permission to pull out that crazy Christmas sweater that you can only use this time of year and wear it to work tomorrow or wear it to the next family gathering, wear it to the bank or just show up somewhere to bring some Christmas cheer wherever you might go, right? I don't know if you've noticed, but I've seen a lot of red today in the congregation. A lot of crimson and cream, I think, is probably more the better. It's nice that those IU sweaters play great for Christmas, right? So nice. I will humble myself enough to say congratulations on a big win yesterday to the Hoosiers. And actually, I'm just really grateful now that you guys don't have to wear your Notre Dame football gear anymore this time of year. You can jump right into IU stuff, both for football and for basketball. So I'm just being gracious to you and loving you through this. Awesome. The next line, it says, troll the ancient Yuletide carol. What does that mean? I think Buddy the Elf helps us. He said the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear, right? I think that gets us in the spirit, right? Well, ready or not, we are in the throes of the holiday season. Christmas is here. And for many, the most wonderful time of the year might seem a little bit not that. I don't know about you, but maybe like decorating the tree and decking all the halls at your home and getting all the things ready for celebrations for that another family gathering, all the cooking and cleaning. Maybe you're so stressed and pressed that you're not really sure if there's anything worth celebrating. I don't know, but maybe it's the pressure to, you know, check your list, make it, check it twice, see who's been naughty, nice, get all the presents purchased. When you see the price of the presents this year compared to last year, maybe you feel the pressure to like give a gift that maybe one-ups that person who's already given you a gift and they weren't on your list. You know what I mean? Maybe like all of that and the time it would take to go shop or even just hit the online sales, right? Maybe the time just doesn't see in the cards for you this season. And speaking of cards, yeah, those aren't addressed or in the mail yet either, right? You feel the weight, you feel the pressure. Regardless of what you can or can't fit into this time of year, there's really no hiding how you're actually feeling. Even when you smile for the family Christmas picture, no matter the small talk that you offer over hors d'oeuvres, I mean, maybe the tension at your house is drowning out the sleigh bells and the carols. Maybe this time of year, the stress you feel, the lack of peace you feel, has really nothing to do with the holiday. Maybe it's those assignments that were assigned back in August that now are due. It felt like such a long way away back in August, but now the deadline's this week, or you have finals that start tomorrow. Or maybe at the workplace, the boss is reminding you of the year-end quotas that are due by the 31st, and he or she's trying to, you know, push all of the juice to get those quotas met. Or maybe it's just the fact that you know this year at Christmas there'll be somebody missing at your family gathering. Or maybe it's the diagnosis you just received or the time that you're waiting from the time the doctor's received the reports to when he calls you to inform you what's going on. Maybe it's the tension you feel around you. Maybe it's the stress and strain of some relationships. All of that can really suck the life right out of a season that's designed for us to experience joy and peace and love and hope in experiences and also in relationships. Maybe it feels like you're just getting a bunch of lumps of coal in your stocking this year. Well, that's why we actually created this specific series for Christmas this year. Christ equals Mas. And as Luke mentioned earlier, Mas is the Spanish word for more. We truly want to discover who Jesus is and why it really matters that he has presence in our life. How that plays out in our everyday life. I love that as Jesus was describing his identity as well as his mission, he made this very powerful statement. He says, I have come that they he had in mind are you and me, that you and I may have life and have it to the full. I love how some of the other English translations say this verse. In the English Standard Version, it says that we can have life abundantly. The New Living Translation says that we would have a rich and satisfying life. A new translation to me is the New Testament for everyone. It says that we would have life full to overflowing. I'm reading through the Bible this year using the God's Word translation, and it says that we would have everything that we need. And pastor and theologian Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the scriptures in the Message version, he says that we would have a more and better life, better than we'd ever dreamed of. I wonder if you were to stop for just a moment, and none of us are really good at stopping. We don't take time to breathe, more or less think. But if I was to give you just a moment right now and ask you what word or what words come to your mind that would describe how you're currently experiencing life, would you choose any of the words that Jesus is offering us? Would you say that your life is better than you dreamed it could ever be? It's abundant, overflowing? Would you say that you have everything that you need? If Jesus' bold offer to all of us is actually a possibility, what would it look like for that to play out in your life? How could you experience that? I love that the themes of Advent, and if you're not familiar with Advent, Advent is just a celebration of Jesus' first arrival, of him being born in Bethlehem. It's also an anticipation of his return, that he'll come back someday. It also is how we can experience the fullness of Christ in our life right here in the present. I love that the themes of Advent actually give us a glimpse of what Jesus is talking about when he describes this life to the full. And today, on this second week of Advent, we want to look at what it would mean for Jesus to bring us more peace in our life, what he wants us to experience in him. You know, when you hear the word peace, you might think of something that's external. You might think of like the absence of war or an agreement between two parties, maybe reconciliation between friends, or maybe the forgiveness you might receive or extend to a family member. And while those all might be true expressions of peace, the peace that Jesus offers us is actually something that begins internally. And without it, really the external peace that you might experience, it really comes with a limited warranty. You may have seen this bumper sticker. It says, "No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace." I'd like for us to take some time today to read through the beginning of the account of the birth of Jesus recorded in Luke's gospel. If you have a copy of the Bible, you want to use the one in the seat back in front of you, open up a device to Luke, the chapter 1. I think we see peace in the life of the mother of Jesus, Mary. And it comes from knowing this child that's in her womb. Follow along as I read through the account of the life of Jesus recorded by Luke, and maybe just give you a timeline and some context. Luke has just shared a birth announcement that an angel Gabriel presented to a man named Zechariah. He was a priest. He was actually serving in the temple, performing his priestly duties. And the angel told him that his elderly wife, Elizabeth, who was barren, unable to have a child up to this moment, that they were going to have a baby. Now, Zechariah is so dumbfounded and astonished by this news that they're going to have a child, he actually questioned the possibility of this happening. And as a result, the angel caused him to be mute. He was not able to speak until the baby promised was actually born and named. While Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, was still pregnant, 6 months pregnant, Gabriel had some other news, and that's where we're picking up the story right now in verse 26. Follow along as I read. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, as she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from the Lord will ever fail."
I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me, be fulfilled. The word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. You know, Gabriel is only one of two angels that are named all throughout Scripture. He was involved in some really big moments all throughout history. None probably more important than the appearance of Mary that we just read about. You know, Mary lived in a great time of oppression for her and her people. The Jewish people were living under the rule of the Roman Empire, and that led to a strained relationship between the Jewish people and the Romans, mostly because of their pagan worship and the rituals that associated with that. Also, the high taxation that Romans inflicted on those they had conquered, that didn't make them big fans of the Jewish people. There was also this perceived silence from God for what had been almost 400 years at this point. The Jewish people all along were waiting for deliverance through a promised Messiah. Mary lived in Nazareth. It was a small backwater town that really had nothing notable to be proud of. And she was a teenager, engaged to be married. And in the ancient world, that was way more complex and complicated than just the engagements we might find in our modern world. It came with a lot of expectation, a lot of regulation, and a lot of pressure. The couple were considered legally bound in an engagement, and they were still living separate. They were living in an arranged marriage. Add that for some extra pressure on top of that, right? Most historians believe that Mary was not from she was from a limited means, both her and Joseph. She describes herself as poor and helpless. When the baby promised to her was actually born, neither Joseph or Mary could afford the sacrifice that was required by the Old Testament law to dedicate the child. So when an angel appeared to Mary, which isn't an everyday occurrence, right? And he said to her, "Hello, Mary, you are highly favored by God." Well, she was taken by surprise. She was troubled at his words, is what Luke says, which means she was confused. She was also a little hesitant to be receiving such affirmation. She certainly was taken back. The Latin Vulgate actually has existed for centuries. It's the Latin translation of both the Hebrew and Greek scriptures, and it's fairly accurate, but it does have a couple times it gets a little wonky, and one of the moments is this, and how it translates the announcement or the greeting that Gabriel had for Mary. It translates his words, "Hail Mary, full of grace." There's been some misconception about how Mary plays a role in actually distributing grace. What the angel was saying to her is not that she was the one who would distribute grace, but she was actually a recipient of grace. She was highly favored by God, but everything that the angel said to Mary actually could be said to any man, to any woman, to any one of us in this room, that we are highly valued by God and that he is with us. No matter where we grew up, no matter what kind of resources we have or the lack thereof, no matter where we find ourselves right now, no matter what we might be facing, it's important to realize that our peace really begins by recognizing that we are highly valued by God and that he is with us. When Mary heard those words, "God is with you," she would have immediately remembered the prophecy from Isaiah about the Messiah that reads, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," the name that means God with us. She just had no idea that she was that virgin, right? The angel told her, "Don't be afraid," which cracks me up. Every time I read in scripture an angel appearing to a human, typically the very first thing they say to the human is, "Don't be afraid." I mean, if I saw an angel appear to me in person, I'm gonna be a little whacked out, right? But every time it's like, "Don't be afraid." And then this angel proceeded to tell Mary she was gonna have a baby. Now that can be really exciting news. I've got to experience that like 3 times, right? You're gonna be a father. Man, that's just loaded with such anticipation and excitement and a whole dose of responsibility, right? And now being told I'm gonna be a grandpa, like that is just exciting news as well. I mean, the joy that a baby can bring to a family. But Mary was troubled by this news. Why? Because she knew it wasn't possible. She knew that she was a virgin, and the scripture uses that very specific word to indicate a woman who's never had sexual intercourse with a man. This was not a generic term that's like some young, nice woman. I love that before the angel tells her how this is going to happen, he actually tells her who the child will be. He says, this child will be great. This child will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Let's unpack that just for a little bit, right? The word great, that was only typically used in scripture to refer to God. Son of the Most High, that's a phrase that's equivalent to God, possessing all the same characteristics of God. The angel was not saying that this child will be like God. He was saying this child is God, that he will sit on the throne of his father David. That was actually a fulfillment of a covenant that God made with David, who was king of Israel. He promised that if David would follow him, that he would have an offspring that would sit on the throne of David for the rest of time. This was a messianic prophecy, and Mary was a descendant of David. So the bloodline works here. Jesus would come through the bloodline of David. The angel said that this child would reign over Jacob's descendants forever. That's another messianic prophecy, but it really highlights the relationship that God had with his people, especially focused on his constant protection and provision for them. And this child would be part of the eternal kingdom, which means there would be never-ending peace that would come through this baby. We can get a glimpse, a description of that if you read in the book of Daniel. God gives Daniel a picture of what that peace will look like. And then in the book of Revelation, we see another picture of that peace coming to reality. Mary wasn't surprised that the Messiah was going to come. In fact, since she was able to talk and pray, she had been praying for the Messiah to come. She just could not get her mind around that she would be the mother since she was a virgin. Now, contrary to Zechariah, Mary didn't doubt the angel's word. She just wanted to know how it was all going to take place, how this would be accomplished. And the angel relayed to her that it would be possible through God's work. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And he points out, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. This one who was said to be unable to conceive. She's already 6 months pregnant. And then the angel gave that powerful phrase, no word from God will ever fail. Now, let me be clear. There's nothing sexual that's inferred about how God was going to have a baby created in the womb of Mary. There was not God impregnating Mary. This was God creating life inside of Mary, just like he created the world into its existence. We describe that as ex nihilo, which just means out of nothing, it began. So God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the sky and the earth separate. Let there be land, let there be animals, and all those things happen. It's just a powerful speaking of it into existence. And the same thing is happening here. God says, you're gonna have a baby, and it happened. This phrase, God, a cloud coming or overshadowing, it actually means that a cloud would come and cover. It's a reference to the glory of God that inhabited the temple as it was filled with the glory of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present in creation, and it was now present in bringing this baby into existence in the womb of Mary. He would be called the Son of God. You know, technically speaking, Jesus' birth actually wasn't a virgin birth. It's actually the conception that's the virgin part. You know what I understand? Everything about his birth was actually really typical. And to prove that it was actually possible and it would happen, the angel referred to Mary's relative, Elizabeth, who was said to not be able to have a child. She was already 6 months pregnant. And Gabriel said, no word from the Lord will ever fail. I love other translations that say, nothing is impossible with God. You see, peace. Peace comes first from realizing that we are highly valued, loved by God, and that he is with us. Peace also comes from us understanding and recognizing that God's presence and power is within us, just like it was in Mary. I love Mary's response. I see in it the internal peace that comes from knowing Jesus. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. And then the angel left her. You know, Mary was just minding her business that day. That day the angel showed up. with that greeting and an announcement that she was going to have a baby, she would not be able to explain it to those around her, even if she could get her arms and head around what was going to happen. She also knew the full ramifications of this when it happened. She'd be accused of being immoral, unfaithful to the vows that she had made to Joseph, her husband. You know, in Matthew's account, it doesn't tell us how, just points out that Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. And he, for supposedly violating the sexual purity laws of the Old Testament and being unfaithful to her chastity to Joseph, Mary could have been stoned as punishment. So Matthew records that Joseph contemplated just divorcing Mary privately. It would have taken a divorce to separate the engagement, not just the marriage. But as he was considering this, during his sleep, he had a dream and an angel showed up. Guess what the angel said to Joseph when he showed up? Don't be afraid, right? That's kind of like a bedwetting moment in my life, right? I mean, like if I see an angel in a dream, I'm going to be afraid, people. I'll just let you know. He said, don't be afraid, Joseph. What's happening in Mary is from God. Don't be afraid to take her home as your wife. It's of the Holy Spirit that this is happening, and this baby is the promised Messiah. And so when Joseph woke up, guess what he did? He did just what God told him to do. In the midst of great chaos and oppression, bewilderment, personal risk, and a whole lot of wondering how all this was going to work out, Mary had peace. Her response to the angel, it basically is summed up by saying this, so be it. Mary's saying, I am the Lord's servant. I trust him. His word will not fail me. No matter what happens, he's with me. I'm highly valued by him. He promised to send the Messiah, and now he's fulfilling this promise. Everything promised about this child is true, and I find my peace in him. That's what Mary is saying. She trusted that she was loved and valued by God and that he was with her. She rested on the presence and power of God in her, and now she's resting in who Jesus is. Do you begin to get a sense of where peace is really found? It certainly isn't from all that's happening on the outside of Mary's life, but rather what's happening on her inside, literally, right? And coming to understand just who this child was and would become helped Mary have peace, no matter how it all came about or what happened as a result. And for us, knowing Jesus, that he's the greatest expression of how much we are loved and valued by God, that helps center us when we're wrestling with our own identity. Maybe when we're failing at the comparison game, we look on social media and everybody has better family pictures or better family traditions, or they're getting or receiving better gifts. Maybe it's facing all the criticism from your boss at work or the complaints from all that you lead. Maybe it's just not feeling creative enough, festive enough, or even spontaneous enough to enjoy one more get-together, one more sing-along, or one more kids' holiday program. Let's be honest, right? I want you to pause right now. Selah, if that's the word we need to use. I want you to pause and listen. What I want you to hear is God saying your name. Don. You are highly valued and loved by God. I'm with you. Shelby, you are loved by God and he is with you. Caleb, God loves you. You're highly valued by him. He is with you. That begins to give us the peace we need to navigate whatever else we might be going through. God's with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like he was with Mary. And just as Jesus was conceived in her and began being formed in her, literally, what's happening in us spiritually is exactly the same. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the character of Christ is being formed in us. That's what gives us peace and hope. That's what gives us joy. That's what brings us this life and life to the full and unabundant. Life that is born that we could ever dream about. You know, later in life, Jesus found himself in a boat, probably maybe fishing, we're not sure, maybe just crossing a lake, but nevertheless, he was with his closest friends, and while they're in the middle of the lake, a violent storm comes up and begins filling the boat with water. Talking about being at peace, you know where Jesus was when this happened? He's asleep on a pillow in the stern of the boat. And his disciples come to him and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're going to drown?" Jesus got up. I can picture him walking to the front of the boat, maybe raising both of his hands and just saying, "Peace, be still." And in that moment, the waves ceased. The wind stopped blowing. And everything just remained calm. You know, if you study the life of Jesus, you can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll see moment after moment after moment, just like that, where the identity and the power of Jesus are revealed. Or everything that was prophesied about him, you'll see coming to fulfillment, especially the words that were said about him in Isaiah 9:6. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." When you and I realize who Jesus is, we realize that we can cry out to him as we're facing whatever storms we might be facing in life. And we listen for him to say, "Peace, be still." That's why it's so important to make time to go to him in prayer about the things that might be stressing us out, the things that are causing us fear, the things that are wreaking havoc in our relationships. Even when you and I can't see how things will work out, we can trust him and we can rest in him. There are bigger presents to unwrap, my friends, than just how you're going to survive the holiday season. Because some of you are dealing with some stuff that's way bigger than just checking off all the presents on your list or getting together with family one more time. At the Heller House, we talk a lot about what happens on Sunday. Thanks to my son, first of all, who literally today, when we get in the car to drive to lunch, he'll be sitting right next to me and will text me, "Need songs for Sunday," which means he wants to know what songs we're singing next Sunday. I'm like, "Bro, we just got done with church. Let me have a break. Let's just go to lunch. And you're sitting right here. Just ask me," right? But no, unless I send him what the songs are for next Sunday, he will text me. One time it was 10 times before I sent him what the songs were. Sometimes I just do it for spite. Just wait, big boy. Let me eat in peace, right? The conversation I have with Christy is a little more intense and a little more kind of revealing. And so she knows what I was teaching on today, peace, right? And so in a car ride this past week, she said, "What are some moments where you've needed peace? Gonna get up there and tell us all how to have peace? Like, big boy, when have you needed peace?" And you know what? They just started coming, just started flowing. I remember being 19 years old. Had a clear picture of who I was marrying until she said, "You know, Phil, I just don't love you anymore, and I want to break up." All that world came crumbling down. Went back to 25 years ago at the birth of Cade, our son. Beautiful birth, success story at St. Mary's Hospital is what the doctor said until 5 hours later they came back and said, "We don't know how to tell you this, but we're pretty sure your son's been born with Down syndrome. That means he'll never walk or talk or play or do any of the things that typical kids do. I'm really sorry." And the doctor left the room. And all the world crumbled again, right? Those moments where you work really hard, trying to do your best at your job, but it just doesn't seem to ever make any difference. You're trying to lead a bunch of people who are looking to you for direction. You have a lot of responsibility on your shoulders, and you don't know how it's all going to work out. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. You feel all the pressure of that just closing in on you, right? I mean, it's that call you get. It's like, "Hey, Phil, it's Mark. He's collapsed. They're taking him to the hospital. Pray." And literally before 30 minutes had ticked away, the second call came and said, "He's gone." No chance to say goodbye. No more birthday celebrations or text with that older brother that you loved and respected. And fast forward just a few years, it's Dad's call. When they call and say, "Hey, Dad's collapsed in Kroger's and he's not conscious," and never getting another chance to say anything to the man that I love and as a hero in my life and burying him 5 days later. And then watching my mom let Alzheimer's just rob us of the woman that we loved and respected. Just watching her health decline until just a few months ago, burying her as well. Then all the stuff you have to deal with when you lose both parents and all the estate planning and all that stuff. And then there's raising adult children. That's not for the faint of heart, right? Woo, man.
I'll just say those are some of the moments where I wonder, like, God, do you really value me? God, are you really with me? God, are you really going to work this out for good? I can sing that on the front row, but I need to feel it in this moment. God, are you really faithful to your promises? And I cannot climb up here and prescribe a bunch of stuff for you if I'm not finding it to be true in my life. And so I stand before you today offering you the peace that I have felt in those moments because of a God who does love me and is with me. A God who says, I have power that you don't have to find in yourself. And I'm dwelling inside of you through the Holy Spirit to hold you fast in those moments where it's all breaking loose. If I gave my son Jesus for you, Phil, and add your name to the blank, then I'll be faithful to provide everything that you need. I'm faithful to my promises. Jesus fulfilled like 300 plus promises, all predicted about him. And so if that is true, my friends, we can take everything that God has said to the bank, that he is for us. He is with us. He is working for our good. And that's what brings us peace. You know, sometimes we feel so whacked out and so unpeaceful because we chase things that will never bring us peace. We try to fix all the external things. And that is like drinking salt water, thinking it will satisfy. And all that is really rooted in just sin. We're just like chasing things that will never satisfy us. And so I want to point our attention to this baby that was born so long ago, because he is the one that we will find our peace in. I love how Paul puts that to the Colossians. He says these words, the Son, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We can have peace because Jesus made it possible for us to have peace with God. That's where it begins. Restoring that relationship with God, dealing with the sin that you and I have committed, is where peace is begun. And Jesus made that possible by offering himself as not just our Messiah, but our Savior. And as a Savior, we are restored to fellowship with God. And if that is right, my friends, then we can have peace with ourselves. We should be able to have peace with anybody else because of what Jesus made possible through his death and resurrection. So we're going to use some quiet moments right now when we celebrate the Lord's Supper to focus and remember Jesus. To remember him because it's in him that we have peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with everyone else. And so by living in Christ, we can experience that peace. And so I would encourage you to use these quiet moments to do just that. Let me pray, and then you can join us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper by coming to one of these stations and receiving the bread that reminds us of Jesus' body and the blood that reminds us, the juice that reminds us of his blood. Would you pray with me? God, we can find ourselves in all kinds of crazy situations. I don't know if there's any that would, you know, compare to where Mary found herself. And yet, she trusted you. She felt your presence with her. She believed everything you had said to her. And she offered herself and chose to rest and find peace in you and in your son, Jesus, that was inside of her. So God, I pray we'd learn from her how to experience peace. And it's not by fixing all the things on the outside. It's actually by first letting you fix us from the inside out. And you made that possible by Jesus' death on the cross for us and his resurrection from the grave. Talk about power. Talk about love. Talk about peace. God, I pray that we would experience all of that. We would truly get a taste of what it feels like to experience this life to the full. We understand we might not experience all of that until heaven.
but continue to let heaven reign in our life as we live here on earth. We ask that through the name of Jesus. Amen.